So as you know, the Lord is coming back with his church and with the angels on the white horse. He's setting up his kingdom. We've always prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Well, that's it. This is what's happening. So he's coming back. He's going to deal with the Antichrist. He's going to deal with the false prophet. And then he's going to deal with Satan. So let's read this part here. And it's called the Great Supper of God. And then we're going to go into the Great Day of God. They both connect. The Great Day of God is found in Revelation chapter 16. And it'll tie all in to these armies that have gathered to destroy Israel. Now, right here, it's not telling us that. But when you read the other scriptures that we'll be talking about in Zechariah 14, Zechariah 12, and in Revelation chapter 16, you're going to see that these armies that are going to fight against the Lord first came to fight against Israel, to destroy Israel. And so that's when Jesus comes back and lands on the Mount of Olives, and he, you know, destroys all of those who now turn their attention to Jesus coming from heaven, saying, let's go get the king. They're out of their minds, but that's what happens. And then when the Lord comes back, he's going to save all of Israel. Israel is going to be pretty well beat up at that point. But he's going to give a supernatural strength to the Jews in Zechariah chapter 12. You'll read that. It's all prophetic. And in Zechariah 14, like I said, you'll read that he comes back on the Mount of Olives. And he says that in Acts chapter 1. He says, the angel said, why are you looking up? He says, the way he left is the way he's going to come. And he left from the Mount of Olives. So it's all ties together for the great day of God. The great day of God is when Jesus Christ comes back to rule. So in verse 16, and on his robe and on his thigh, he had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing on the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all of the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of the commanders, the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and on those who sit on them, and the flesh of men, both free and slaves, small and great. And I saw the beast, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse, and of course against his army. But originally, they didn't go there to fight Jesus. They went there to destroy Israel. And that's always been God's watermark in the Bible. Israel is God's time clock. What happens with Israel will tell you what's going to happen next in the world. So though Israel right now is moving in peace and things like that, later on, I don't want to go too far ahead, there's going to be some kind of attack against them. However, these armies that are going to fight against the Lord, if you go to Psalm chapter 2, it gives you a prophetic word about these armies who are going to be fighting against the Lord. Now, Psalm was written 1,000 years before Revelation by King David. So in Psalm 2, it says, why are the nations in an uproar and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. But he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. So there was a prophetic word 1,000 years before this that the nations were going to be gathered to fight against the Lord. Now, I want to go back a little bit more to what's behind all of this. When you read in Revelation 16:13, I will read it. It says, and I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, that was Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. And they gathered them together to a place which in Hebrew is called Har Megiddo. Now, it's equivalent to Armageddon, but Har Megiddo is a Hebrew word that means the Mount of Megiddo. So all of these armies are going to gather at Armageddon, if you want to call it, or Harmageddon, which in Hebrew means the Mount of Megiddo. It's a valley near this ancient city called Megiddo. And it's about 50 miles away from Jerusalem. So all the armies are going to be gathered, as it's called a staging area. They're all going to be coming together in this valley of Megiddo to come against Israel and destroy Israel once and for all. The whole world, all the kings, all the people. Now, this is after the tribulation. This is right near the end of the tribulation that that happens. So they're in this staging area, and they start marching towards Jerusalem to destroy Jerusalem. And when you turn to Zechariah chapter 14, verses 2 to 4, again, it's a prophetic word before the Lord's coming of how he's going to come and what he's going to do. It tells me, "For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem." The Lord is going to allow this to happen. He's going to allow these devils to speak into the minds and hearts of all of these rebels to come against Israel, to come against Jerusalem. Their hearts are already there. God is just letting go of the restraint to let them do what they're supposed to do. But it's really God behind it. It's God's plan so that evil would be destroyed once and for all, and he will set up his kingdom. "So I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city." Now here it is. "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as one fights on a day of battle. For in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split, and in its middle, east to west, by every large valley, so that half of the mountain will be moving towards the north and the other half towards the south." So when you put this together with Revelation chapter 19, you see the Lord is coming back symbolically, or maybe it's literal, on a white horse to destroy all of these armies that are fighting against Israel. He's not going to go to this area called Harmageddon. Harmageddon is just a staging area. It's 50 miles from Jerusalem. But they're going to come to fight against Israel. And then they're going to see the Lord coming down to save Israel on the white horse, as we read. And then they're going to turn their attention not against the Jew, but against God, and say, let's get the Lord. Of course, he'll land on the Mount of Olives, as it says in the book of Acts, in the same way he went up, so he'll come back, which was on the Mount of Olives. And then listen to this part. In Zechariah, again, go to chapter 12. And it's another prophetic word. Starting in verse 8, it says, "Now in that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David, and the house of David will be like God." God, when he comes on the Mount of Olives, he's not only going to destroy those in the armies, but he's going to destroy those who are attacking in the city, in Jerusalem, those soldiers. And he's going to give the Jew, the feeble Jews, who it's a lost cause, they can't win, all of a sudden they're going to get this supernatural strength from God, because it's God that's doing the fighting, as he said he would. But now he's also fighting through the Jewish people. He said, "And the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. And in that day, I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. The spirit of grace and supplication," now listen to this part, so that they will look on me, whom they have pierced. Who's that? Mount of Olives. You're going to see him whom they pierced. And they will mourn for him, as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him, like the bitter weeping of a firstborn. They're going to finally come to the realization, we crucified him. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. They're going to look upon him whom they pierced. There's only one who was pierced with the nails and the cross is Jesus Christ. And then they're going to realize and say, wow, we've been wrong all this time. And they're going to weep and mourn. And then it tells us in Romans that all of Israel will be saved. That's at the point when it's no longer the Gentiles, but all of Israel will be saved. The time of the Gentiles is over, and all of Israel will be saved. That's found in Romans 11:25. It says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. It's an amazing story of how God's plan is starting to unfold. And you're part of it. And I'm part of it. And we have the light. We have insight. He says this too in Revelation chapter 1 verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. We're getting close to that time. Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, verse 25, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth display among nations in perplexity of the roaring and the sea and the waves. Men fainting from fear and the expectation of things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. A cloud represents glory. Not necessarily he's going to be standing on a floating cloud, but a cloud always represents God's glory. He'll be coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And then he told them a parable saying, behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and you know for yourselves that summer is near. So also when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. He continues by saying this, and this is really the application for us. Be on your guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the worries of life. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Be on the alert. Don't get weighed down with the world. I'm going to bring that in a minute, but the exhortation is the world is creeping into the church, the world is the world, and it's escalating exponentially, quickly with the AIs and the computers and knowledge. And I want to talk about that. That's the false knowledge. The Bible talks about the real knowledge of Jesus Christ. But he says in Proverbs 4:23, above all things, guard your heart. Because from it flow the springs of life. Guard your heart. Things are creeping in. You don't even notice it. And that's how drifting is. The undercurrent takes you away and you wake up. You say, well, how did I get here? You were swimming in the beach and all of a sudden you're 3 bays down. What happened? I didn't even feel it. Be alert. Always look at where the lifeguard is, where your blanket is. Okay, this is where I am. Let me swim back to where I'm supposed to be. And that's how it is when you're following the Lord. There are times you're going to drift. But you need to look at Jesus as the lifeguard and say, no, I got to get back on point. Otherwise, you're going to be downstream. You won't get back. So he's saying, be on the alert. Guard your hearts, especially when you see these things are happening. So let's go and talk about a little bit of the knowledge that God wants us to grow in. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, there's a scripture verse that tells us. The grace, Ephesians 2:8, very simply, saved by grace through faith. He began that good work. He's going to finish it. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith and my faith. That's all grace. That's all grace. But you got to watch your heart. Colossians 3:9 says, don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. That's what happens when you come to Christ. And put on the new self, who is being renewed. It's a progression to a true knowledge. That's an interesting word that he would say, to a true knowledge. So if there's a true knowledge, there must be a false knowledge. The true knowledge, and here is the clincher, according to the image of the one who created him. See, we're created beings, created in God's image for love. That's why the enemy is so strong about evolution, saying you weren't created. Because he's a rebel and he wants you to be a rebel. And if he could take away that foundation that you were created and you're not yourself, but you are created to a loving God who loves you and wants to give you the very best. But if the devil can convince the world through philosophies and what have you, no, it's we evolved from fish, from monkeys. Here's just a quick argument. Do you see any of that happening today? Do you see any evolution of a monkey turning into a person today? Or have you seen it in all of history? No. So evolution is a baloney. You can buy that anywhere. It's cheap. So, excuse me. So the real knowledge, the true knowledge, is growing in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he says is true. So take off the old man, that old part of us that convinced us before we knew Christ that it's okay. Excuse me. You know, I've heard people say many a time, I feel that way. I feel that way. I feel it's good. I feel it's right. Okay. But does it say it in the word? Don't go by your feelings. Go by the word. If the feelings match up to the word, I agree. But if your feelings are not matching up to the scriptures, I disagree. All it is then is your opinion. And we can't live by opinion. We've got to live by every word of God that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen? True? So where did the false knowledge first come from? We're created in God's image. Thank you, friend. Let's throw some holy water on you guys. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, I don't think so. So where did the false knowledge come from? Satan. Where did it all start? Satan. What was his sin? I'll tell you what his sin was. In Isaiah 14:14. And that sin has been progressing since Adam and Eve to the Tower of Babel, even today with AI. I will become like God. That was what Satan said in heaven. Listen to this in Isaiah 14:14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. So, of course, he was cast down. Free will for angels as well as was for man. He's decided that he would not honor the creator of him. But it tells us in Ezekiel 28 that he got pride within himself. Another story. But it began with him, and that sin, when he was cast out of heaven, he translated that to get a following. And he did that with Adam and Eve. What was his main point with Adam and Eve? I'll tell you what it was. For God knows that in that day you eat from the tree of knowledge, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So he's replicating his own sin to get a following. You will become like gods. And ever since then, since sin came in and rebellion came in, that is man's goal, to be like God. I don't want to the philosophy or the false religion is you are who you want to be. Don't let no one tell you who you are. Don't let anyone show you right and wrong. It's all relative. That's right from the pit of hell. So he said to Adam and Eve, he just doesn't want you to be like him. So defy him. Eat from the tree of knowledge, and you'll be like him. Were there not two trees there? In the center, it tells us clearly there was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and there was a tree of life. What is the tree of life? The tree of life is eternal life. It's God. If they would have eaten, my opinion, if they would have eaten from the tree of life, they would have lived forever in that state of perfection. But because they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil and sin came into their hearts, God had to push them out of the garden because he said very clearly, we got to get them out of here lest they eat from the tree of life and remain in that condition forever. What was that condition? A fallen state. Abel killed his brother. Cain killed his brother. It was all there. So in mercy, God pushed them out of the garden and he made a promise that the seed of the woman, Satan, will crush your head, Satan. And it was an encrypted message about Jesus Christ, who would crush Satan's head. That was the major plan, and that's what the Bible, from Genesis to the New Testament, is all about, in bits and pieces about the Messiah coming to save us from doom, to save us from hell, to save us from being in the devil's army and in his as a captive for all eternity. So that sin of me, myself, and I don't want anyone to rule over me. I feel that way. That's the beauty of God making us with a free will. Otherwise, you'd be a robot. So you see that sin continuing in Genesis chapter 11, after the flood. They started building a city called Babylon. Now God said in a few chapters earlier, be multiply and fill the earth. But they decided we're not going to fill the earth, and we were of one language. So they said this in Genesis 11:4. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we would be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. But God already told them to be scattered. But they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to be like God. I mean, isn't that really the impetus of everyone living outside of God? They want to be who they want to be. Either you belong to the Lord and you're being conformed and transformed into his image of love, good, kindness, security, so forth and so on, or you're being changed into the image of the other guy. No one stays the same. We get the choice. So they're building this Babylonian tower to reach to the heavens to make a name for themselves because they do not want to be scattered. They want to be who they want to be. They don't want to follow God. So what does the Lord say? And he speaks here either to the angels or to the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in verse 6. And then the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Why do you think they had such success in building the tower? Because they were what? One language. Unify. Unity will bring success. Division will always bring distress, all the time. So they had one language. They could understand each other. They were brilliant, and they're building this tower, and the Lord said, it's not my time yet. And this is my point. He scattered them because it wasn't God's timing yet. Jesus had to be born. But when you read Revelation, it's no longer scattered. God is gathering. He's gathering them in order to finish his program. So it says, come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over to the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. God is allowing knowledge, one language, to fulfill his plan. It's called the internet. It's called AI, WWW, World Wide Web, and a web it is. You can speak any language or learn from any language on the internet. Just get a translator. You'll learn anything. It's a one world language that has come to pass. And now we're on the verge of this supernatural AI. Artificial superintelligence, not just AI or AGI, but it's ASI. Superintelligence, where it's replicating its knowledge so quickly, what takes us 500 years takes him 5 minutes, this AI. And they say it's right down the road, very close, just to say. Scary things are about to happen. We need to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. This is not the time to get weighed down with future plans of this, that, and the other thing. I'm not saying it's wrong. But what I am saying is you're going to be tested to drift. And if you start drifting, it's going to be very difficult to swim against the current, because you're going to get locked in more and more and more when these new AIs come out, this false knowledge. And all it is, and I heard this very clearly, one of the people who are very educated in this field was saying that this AI, this super AI, is going to be called God. Just to think about this knowledge that can grow so rapidly that it can dissect all of the computers to speak what it wants to say. You say, is that possible? It's not Star Trek. This is where we are. Daniel said this in chapter 12, for as you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal them up in the book until the end of time, many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. Has it increased? Many will be purged. Here he speaks about the church. For judgment begins in the household of God. Many will be purged, purified, and refined. But the wicked will act wickedly. And none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. Do you have insight? Do you recognize what the Lord said? He warned us and told us. He said, be alert. Guard your heart. He's coming. Hallelujah. I want to be ready. Knowledge has increased exponentially. It has increased. I don't want you to go treasure hunting, but this, we're at this place where it's one world language. It's going to be a one world religion. You won't buy or sell without the mark and so forth. But it's even more than that. It's people agreeing that we can become God. They want to be now interfaced with the internet. Somehow a chip in your mind. Somehow you can now, you don't have to even go online. You could just think things and you'll be connected. A neural connection. That's how far we are advanced. It's not science fiction. It's there. I mean, they say there's some good things that could happen. They can work, put something in a part of your brain where you, if your legs are paralyzed, to make you move your legs again. Or if you're blind, they could put something in that area that you could see again. So there are definitely, it's going to move in that direction of good things. But we're bad people. And anything good is going to turn to evil, because you got evil men. You got evil hearts. It's going to happen. But what's more important is, for us to see this and to stay sharp, stay in the loop. Don't compromise. Don't let yourself drift. Well, it's not going to matter. It's going to matter. Believe me, it's going to matter. Let me just give you a few thoughts here and I'll move on. Are you one of those who have that insight? The wicked don't see it. They don't see it. No, this is good. They see it political, black, white, yellow. They see it red and blue, and the Democrats and Republicans. But there's something behind it. There is a God of this world that Corinthians talks about, little g. He is Satan. And he's the God of the prince of the air. He's controlling this stuff with people's hearts who are not saved. But if you have insight, that means you're saved. That means you could see what's happening. But you have to stay on course. Are you one of those who have insight? Do you recognize the soon return of Jesus? Are you preparing? Are you being weighted down with the pleasures and cares of this world? Or are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? That's the true knowledge. His word is truth. Are you praying and gathering with God's people? God has given us a fortress here. Small church, but a real church. We're not a perfect church, but we love Jesus. And he loves us even more than we love him. And I'm grateful for that. We're sinners saved by God's grace. We're not perfect. We're not like Marty said, the Pharisee. Thank God I'm not like this or that and the other one. No. We're all sinners. We were all condemned, but Christ died for the sinner. He came for those ungodly like you and me. And because you accepted him by faith, he's given you his name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's in the next chapter. And woe to those who stand before the white throne. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. We're not going to go there, but make sure you're saved. He goes on here. We need to gather, not forsake the assembling of the brethren. Are you practicing holiness? Pastor, look at my jeans. They're pretty, holy. No, we're not talking about that kind of holiness. We're talking about a person that's separate as unto the Lord. In your body, in your mind, in your eyes. What are you looking at these days? I ask myself that all the time. What am I looking at? I go to the gym, as you see. Pretty big, right? Yeah. I do it to maintain my health, to stay alive. And I'm grateful for that recreation that I have. It's a therapy for me. But in that place, lots of women, and they're dressed like what? With the with tights that are like showing every outline of their bodies, and I'm saying, oh boy, Lord, keep me eyes on my head. And if I catch myself looking, I turn my head. Literally, I have to make a discipline of myself, because I don't know if you know this, ladies, but men are very visual. Women are more social. They do talk more than men. It's a known fact. It's a known fact. I think they speak 10,000 words in a day. Men speak a couple of words. It's true. But that don't make them better nor less. It doesn't make us better nor less. God made us different. Praise God for that. But men are visual, and by the grace of God, I can't be looking. And so I have to discipline myself, because I want to stay holy. I don't want to get sucked into something. And the devil, he comes as a snake. And he comes as a snake. It ain't that bad. Come on, John. And he'll say that to you as a man or woman. Come on, one time. Who's going to know? Yeah, he's setting you up like a bowling pin. And you're going to get knocked down, and you're going to destroy your family, your walk with God, and everything else. And there's no returning. You say, well, I can return. Don't you think that? Doesn't happen, especially what we're living in today. Today, there's more evil powers that can grab you than there was when I was a young man growing up. But today, for the young men, there's a lot more with the social media and advertisement and different mindsets for sexes and this. So what am I saying? Keep yourself holy, separate for God, your body, your mind, your words. Be careful what you speak. Most of us, if you're coming from the streets and you're at your job, you're going to hear cursing like it was a sailor, like every day. You're going to hear, I go in the morning to get my cappuccino, and I meet this guy, his name is Tom. I know his name because of my brother's name is Tom. Every day, hey, how you doing? What the F? What the oof? F? Oof? I'm saying, oh, my goodness. Nothing but the F-bomb. I didn't correct them or nothing like that. But I just say to myself, what's the idea of that? He's been trained. He's trained that way, and it comes naturally. Well, you have to untrain yourself if you start speaking that way. When you first came to the Lord, my speech, your speech isn't perfect. You have different words, different things. But then as you start following the Lord, you start feeling convicted. Hey, why am I? That ain't right. Why am I saying that? And you correct yourself, and that's the Holy Spirit helping you to not speak a word without edification. The words that we speak must be edifying, not slanderous, not curses and stuff like that. So holiness is for your speech, it's for your body, it's for your mind, it's for your eyes, it's for your ears. What are you listening to? And separate and say, Lord, I'm yours. And trust me when I tell you, there are times, God, give me grace. And he always gives grace. So if you struggle in those areas, he will give you grace. It's not going to be like a cakewalk, but if you struggle, that means you're on the right path, and that means you're denying yourself and picking up your cross and following him. Amen? So, holiness, are you practicing it? And that last one, which is the scary one, which is in chapter 20, is when everything disappears and there's no more time. Heaven and earth pass away, and the white throne comes. And the books are open, three books. One book is the Lamb of Life. The other two is the deeds of people. And it says, and the books were opened. And if your name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, he judges you according to the degree of your evil. So he records all of our evil if we're not saved. If you're saved, it's not recorded. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. But everyone who's not in the Lamb of Life will get thrown into the lake of fire. The white throne, trust me, you do not want to be there because everyone that's there is not saved. So you don't want to be caught in the white throne because you'd be cast into the lake of fire. That means it's a person who's never accepted Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. So they'll be judged according to their sins by the amount of their sins and so forth. Hitler, for instance, has a lot more suffering to do. Are you ready? Verses 20 through 21. And that ends the chapter. And the beast, this Antichrist, was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence. The false prophet did these signs and wonders, miracles. And people are going to say, yeah, he's the one, he's the one. Who else could do the miracles? He's the one. He was dead. This Antichrist was dead, and he's back to life now again. How'd that happen? And people who don't have insight to what I'm speaking about today are going to fall for that lie. And they're going to take the mark of the beast and worship the beast. And then they're done. So it says here that he was seized, and the false prophet who performed miracles in his presence, by which he deceived all who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Now, these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. Those two. But the rest of those armies were killed with the sword which came out of the mouth of him. So what is the sword that comes out of the mouth of Jesus Christ? Is it a literal sword? No, right? The sword is symbolic to the word of God. He'll just speak the word. Poof. Dead. Psh, they're dead. Let there be light. Psh, there was light. Let there be an earth. Psh, there was an earth. That's his word. Heaven and earth will pass, but his word will remain forever. So he'll destroy the rest of those armies with the sword of his mouth, of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So the birds came. That was the great supper of God. And in chapter 16, it was the great day of God. The great day of God is the battle when Jesus comes, when all the evil assembles and finally they become unified. You know that back to Babylon, it was a physical place. It was unified with one language. But right now, the spiritual Babylon is being built of one mind, one spirit. We are God. We do what we want to do. We don't want to be under him. We don't believe in creation. We don't believe in right and wrong. We don't believe in morality. We believe everyone can do whatever they want to do. That's the spirit of Antichrist. That's the spirit of death. That's the spirit of rebellion. And right now, through the internet and through the AIs that are coming up, there's going to be a one language real quick. And it practically is, spiritually speaking. You can go online and get anything you want to know. Knowledge has increased, according to Daniel, exponentially. But those who have insight will see, and many will be purified and purged. Are you being purified? Are you being purged? I know, you know, I am. I could sense it at different places that, oh, man, I got to slow down here. Help me, Lord. I don't like that attitude. I don't like what I'm saying. I don't like it. And it could be anything in your life. But God is purging and purifying his bride to get ready for him. And I can't wait. Some say, well, you know, if God heard that prayer of someone 50 years ago and he decided to come back, John, you probably wouldn't be saved. And you're probably right. I don't know the time. No one does know the time. But I know his time is perfect. And the time is coming. And I want to exhort everyone in this body here. Don't slack. Trust me. This is not a horizon pep talk. This is truth. And if you believe I'm speaking truth and love, and you believe I'm speaking the word of God, then run with it. Because God has a plan for us, and it's not over yet. Father, thank you for the opportunity you give us to seek you, to follow hard after you. And Lord, we want to make sure our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Once we die, it's too late. If it's not there, it's not there. You're done. So if anyone here wants to make an opportunity or give themselves, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't fear God and you don't fear his judgment, you're in bad shape. You got to ask God, God, put the fear of you in my heart. And that's a good fear. It's a good fear. It's not a psychotic fear. But it's a good fear of respect, knowing that he's the creator and he made things the way he did. Why did he make the world square? Hey, why did he make gravity? I don't know. Just don't jump off a building. And so, you know, why is there sin? Why is there punishment? I don't know. But he sent his son Jesus to pay for my sins. I don't understand it all, but I have to believe, and I do believe, that he loves me, that he created me, and there's a devil, there's a Satan, he's a sneak, he's a snake, he's a roaring lion, he's a deceiver, and he wants you to go with him into hell forever. But if you want God and you want your sins forgiven, Jesus is yours. And what we have to do is say this prayer, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I know that I blew it and I'm a sinner, and I need you to forgive me. Will you come into my heart and forgive me of my sins? I want my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I thank you for that gift in Jesus' name. Now, if you prayed that prayer, God heard it. I didn't, but God did. And he'll honor that. And he'll take you step by step to get closer to him. Be encouraged. God has given you sight, not to harm you, but to warn you. Not to make you fearful, but to give you faith. So walk in the power and the faith of Jesus Christ, because if he be for us, who can be against us? Why don't we stand up as we close in these songs or two?
Oh, to Jesus I surrender all to me. Thank you. His presence.